Good morning. Neil, am I good? All right. Happy Lord's Day morning. Can't decide what I'm opening up first here. Let's see. All right. So, was going through my Bible recently, and let me back up. I'm going to go ahead and start backing up here. If you ever decide that you want to start speaking in the local meeting, and I think all men should give it a shot once, be ready for what the devil is going to bring with it. Because I'm going to tell you what. As soon as about 2 or 3 weeks out from doing this message, and my manager came to me and said, just so you know, we're promoting your main manager who helped you, and we're going to send the other one to a building in Boston for 2 weeks. So the manager you're left with is on a performance plan, but good luck. And so that was the first two. That was about 2 weeks leading up to this. This week was very rough. Got assigned some regional project stuff I've never done before. So been trying to catch up. Finally caught up about 8 o'clock last night from a work standpoint. Had started my message, I promise, and then finished it up last night. So again, if you're getting ready to start speaking in a local meeting or really anywhere, just get ready because it's coming. Just get ready because it's coming. A while back, I was reading through the Bible, reading through Genesis, and one thing that I've always been challenged by is my brother-in-law's ability to recall things from the Old Testament. My wife as well, but my brother-in-law. We'll inevitably have a conversation while we're fishing or we're hunting, and I'll say, we'll talk about something in Philippians or something, and he'll be like, oh yeah, that's just like over in 1 Kings where old such-and-such did such-and-such, and then they did this and that, and then the God used it as a prophecy to the new. I was like, what are you talking about? So I'm over here, and I'm trying to learn more through the Old Testament and how it reflects the Christ in the New Testament. And so I was reading Genesis 4, way back in the beginning. So turn to Genesis 4, please, for me. If you've heard me speak before, you know that I'm really into application in my messages, and so it's kind of amazing to me that the Lord used this to pull obviously we can find all parts of his word applicable, but I'm saying most of the time the New Testament for me in the church age is what I think of when I think of application, but here it goes. Let's start in verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. All right, before I get into this, let's just have a quick word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for your word and what it means to us, Lord. Thank you for this local body of believers, Lord, and I just ask that you just help me to speak clearly, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit speak through me, Father. Let it be your words, not mine. I pray, Lord, that we learn something from this message, that we're convicted from this message, Lord, including myself, Father, and just thank you for the blessing of your son and his death on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the title of this message is The Christian's Battle with Sin. Now, if you talk about a message with sin involved, right, and I just think about just it's a general word that we use, I always think about if you grew up in our household, you watched the Andy Griffith Show. We did two things. You read the Bible, you watched the Andy Griffith Show. And the third thing we would say is we went to funerals. That's about all we did growing up. So it's truth. Dad grew up in the Primitive Baptist Church, so There's a lot of older folks in the Prairie Baptist Church. So anyway, you end up going to a lot of funerals. But the point is that we watched the Andy Griffith Show growing up, right? And there's an episode, if you know it, where Barney's sitting on the front row of the church and Andy's sitting there beside him and the preacher's going on about something. I can't remember what it was, but it was not sin. And Barney's sitting there in the front row going, like doing this right here. Well, as soon as they leave the church and the preacher goes to greet everybody, the preacher says, oh, hey, I hope y'all enjoyed the message. Barney said, it was the best sermon on sin I've ever heard. So as soon as I started coming up with this topic, this is what I thought about when I saw just the Christian's battle with sin, right? So the verse that stood out to me here is verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. How applicable is that to what we see today as Christians in America, as Christians in the church age, right? I mean, how applicable is that? It just hit me one day when I was reading. I thought, that's really good. So obviously context here is Cain and Abel both bring offerings before the Lord. And while the Lord does have regard for Abel's offering, he did not have regard for Cain's. This caused Cain to become very angry. It's at this point that the Lord presents Cain with a choice. Just like us, presents Cain with a choice. If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. God's warning is clear. Sin is waiting. It's ready to destroy Cain. And when he chooses sin, not when God makes him sin, when he chooses sin, it ultimately leads to his destruction, right? He suffered lifelong punishment for his choice to give in to this sin, to this choice that he made, this bad choice he made to kill his brother. So obviously, like I said, it's very applicable to the here and now in the church. It's ever present. Sin is lurking. It's waiting to spring on us at any moment. We as believers have to be ready and equipped in that fight. It's a battle every day. So first point, pretty obvious point, but I'm going to kind of run through it quick here. What is sin, right? Sin is a thought, word, or deed that goes against God's will or law. Sin is in our nature. It's a part of us when we're born into this fallen world. Romans 3:23, we all know it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin, because of our very nature and what we're born into, and because of Adam and Eve and all that, it separates us from God from the beginning. It dooms us to an eternity outside of his presence. One thing that I was listening to somebody speak on recently is oftentimes when we think of eternity without God, we think of hell, we think of the fire, we think of the suffering, we think of eternity of suffering is what we think about. But really what the suffering is that you're separated from God. That's what the suffering really is. Yes, there is the actual torment, but in reality, we're separated from the one who loves us more than anyone else forever, right? So as we're born, sin separates us from God. It dooms us to an eternity outside of his presence. But God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, right? So Christ comes, dies on the cross, resurrects on the third day. We believe in him as our Lord and Savior. We're saved from the eternal damnation that we were destined for. So what happens now? We're saved into the eternal kingdom of Christ. We know that we are going to be there one day. We know that as Christians that we will spend eternity in glory with the Lord and all the things like that, right? Not that we're elect to that. We are going to do that. We're not elect. We're saved, Kenneth. Make that very clear. Just remember that when I use this quote here in a minute. Yet we're not there yet, right? We're not there yet. We still have our old nature. We still have our old nature. We still have our flesh that we have to endure and we have to battle against until God comes back or we pass away, right? That's a reality we face every day. I think sometimes when you tell somebody you're a believer in Christ, it's almost like they think, well, you're not going to struggle anymore, or I'm not going to struggle anymore now. That's false. You're going to struggle even more, because not only now are you going to struggle against things that just like the Lord has the common law of understanding of like right and wrong, you're going to struggle with the higher standard that's Christ, a standard you can't even reach. So you're going to struggle, right? You're going to struggle. So we will fight with sin. It is a reality. Until we go to glory, we are going to fight with sin. That is a fact. It's a fact. So my second point is the old nature and Satan himself are still active in our lives every day. I'm reading this verse over and over again, so you remember it and just think about it. It's through your weeks, through your times, through your months. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, is desirous for you, but you must rule over it. The Hebrew word for crouching paints a picture of a predator waiting for the right moment to attack. What verse am I about to say next? Everybody in here probably knows. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is real and active right now in this world. Until the end times, we know that as the truth, right? You may not battle the same exact temptation or the same exact struggle every single day, but even when you have worked on something your entire life and you're becoming more mature in Christ, I promise you, whatever that thing is you struggled with before is waiting in the wings somewhere. And it might not be right now, and it might not be tomorrow, but it's going to come. The temptation to fall, the temptation for the flesh from Satan, it's going to come, right? I can say this, that I kept thinking about the image of like being tired and thinking like, what does that look like, you know, when somebody's going to spring something on you. Again, y'all know I'm from history. Y'all know I'm a big history buff. So like I kept thinking about, and I was sitting here trying to research it this morning, like right here after the Lord's Supper. And I kept thinking, what is the battle? And I think it's, don't hold me to it, I think it's Chancellorsville during the Civil War. The Union have marched many miles. They've come to Chancellorsville. They're camped. They're tired. They're exhausted. They're not sure where the Confederates are, but they're there and they're waiting for the next day of battle. They're sitting there, they're tired, they're in their camp, and some of them have slept through the night, some of them have not, knowing a battle could be coming, but they don't know. And it's quiet. It's that early morning quiet that I love during turkey season. It's that early morning where everything is at peace. And one of the sentries looks out and he describes what he sees as rabbits and deer running in multitudes out of the woods. And suddenly, out of the pre-dawn fog, here comes Stonewall Jackson's brigade out of the woods, smashing into the federal camp. All are surprised, the Union loses its entire left flank in less than an hour. Right? That's the picture. A lot of stuff when I looked up thoughts around this verse and things like that was the lion waiting to pounce. And I think that's a good analogy, but I think this is more of a good analogy because it's an attack. And yes, and a lion's an attack too, but I'm just saying like it's a coordinated assault and attack by an enemy unit, right? That's a lot of what we face today in like a spiritual warfare standpoint. I can say that the times I have failed the most in my life to fight sin and fall to temptations that I have to encounter are when I am tired, when I am stressed, or when I'm just ill, right? That's it. Those are the times that you know you have to be the most on guard against the assaults of the flesh, against the assaults of Satan, of things like that. We know that it's just like preparing for battle. There just needs to be a time that we need to be more aware. That is those times, right? Those are those times. That's just that is my experience in my life, but to talking to other believers, I think that's a general thing, right? 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive through the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. I don't know if you ever really looked at this verse, but to think about what a daunting challenge that is unbelievable. Every thought captive. Cecil said something one time that one of the first people that he ever discipled him said, and I thought about this a lot this week, was, if you knew the thoughts that have gone through my mind this week, you would not want me up here preaching. That's just reality. Like, we like to put on a facade at church, and I'm not saying like the assemblies, I'm talking about church in general, a facade that everything's okay, that we're all right, that we aren't, well, yeah, I had a great week, yeah, how was your week, awesome, great, cool. How often is that true? That's junk. How often is that true? No, you've probably struggled this week. Maybe you have had a good week sometimes, but a lot of times you've gone through struggles and temptations and trials. Be real, just be real with people. I'm not going to go down all that road. I've done that in my last message, but like, just be real. Be real with people, right? Taking every thought captive for Christ. Letting him help you, and I'll get to how we do that here in a minute. So like I said, the facts are we're in a war with Satan and our old flesh. And I think one of the things that when I was thinking through how is this applicable right now in America, one of the biggest things that we face
and from a sin getting ingrained into our lives is entertainment, right? Entertainment. I cannot remember if it was somebody who said it here, so if you said it, I am very sorry. And Morgan may have told me, and I can't remember who it was, but basically said, if Satan can get us to laugh, he's got us. Meaning, if we can laugh at something on TV, we can laugh at something in a song, he's got us. Now, my wife doesn't know I'm going to share this, but I'm going to share it. When we first got married, we loved to watch the show Friends. We love to watch it. It's hilarious. I mean, and it is. There's stuff in there that is so funny, and I think it is one of the most hilarious, like, all-time, like, comedies of all time, right? I don't know how it was, like, a year or two ago, we started to try to watch it again, and I was like, what is this? Like, stuff that I never would have thought even, like, about at all pre maybe just being, by the grace of God, a little more mature in my faith. Things I never would have thought about that I was like, this is just like crap I'm putting in my brain, and like stuff that I know God says is wrong, but I'm laughing at it. I'm not good at this. Now, look, I still have my struggles. I know my wife back there thinking like, well, you probably watched this the other week. Like, I'm not there yet, okay? I'm not there yet. But what I'm saying is that is a reality of what Satan uses to get us to fall and to get us to like think that certain things that we know in our hearts and God's word says are not okay are okay. That's reality, right? How many TV shows, movies, and songs seem innocent, but once you dive into them, that they really aren't? I literally wrote in here. Now, granted, I want to talk in this area, as you can see from my wife's face. But a key thing I want to bring up, and we think about sin crouching outside our door, waiting for us, right, is that Satan and the way he works in our lives is very deceptive. It's very deceptive. When I grew up in church, and I grew up in Sunday school, and I used to think, when I'm going to be tempted by something, it's going to be in my face, I'm going to know it's a temptation, and I'm going to say, just go away. That is not reality. Everybody in here knows that's not reality, right? It starts small. It starts with something that is very innocent or can seem innocent, and then grows and grows and grows. Neil said it this morning in the Lord's Supper, Psalm 40, right? The miry clay sinking deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until ultimately it destroys you, right? Ultimately it destroys you. Let's Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. James 1:14 through 15, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. When it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it fully grown, brings forth death. Sin will start small and then grow until it consumes you and your life. It happens quick with no warning. That's why it's important to stay on guard and watchful. I'm going to share a very personal experience, and I do understand who's in this room, so I'm going to be very vague in some ways, but you're going to understand what I'm talking about. I've never talked about this in public before, outside of like my friends. So when I was about 13, I was at a friend's house when he showed me a certain magazine I shouldn't have looked at, right? Wasn't a full-blown what you're all thinking, right? Something very small, something very that in today's world would not seem to be anything bad. Nothing at all. That one thing started a lifelong addiction of something I have had to fight for since I was 13 years old. I'm not going to say, we know what I'm talking about. And I've had to battle it. And I've had years of victory, and I've had years of defeat, and I've had years where I've had moments and days and weeks and months where I felt about this small sitting in that seat because of that. It starts out very small. Complete side note on this, parents, protect your kids. Because I truly don't know sometimes how in this world how it's going to be possible to protect. Anyway, from things like that, protect your kids. Shield your kids from stuff like that. Because I'm telling you, it starts off very, very small. And then it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And once those images are in your head, by the grace of God, well, only by the grace of God can you fight that recurring deal you have to deal with. I promise. It's a sad reality of the world we live in that we have stuff that's accessible. Yeah. So once it gains a foothold, it will try to consume you. Now, after that, how are we going to fight the battle against sin? How are we going to fight the battle against sin, right? How are we going to fight the battle against sin? Kenneth, I'm sorry. Just going to let you know I'm sorry, everyone. It's applicable, but just don't get up and walk out, please. This is what John Piper says in one of his messages. Don't agree with everything the man says. Has some great stuff on the real application stuff, so here we go. Ed Welch published a book called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. It's a great topic. It's taken from a proverb. It's a book on addictions I commend to you. This is Piper talking. It's a sentence from an article he wrote. In preparation for that book. There is a mean streak to authentic self-control. Self-control is not for the timid, but we want to grow in it. Not only do we nurture an exuberance for Jesus Christ, we also demand of ourselves a hatred for sin. The only possible attitude towards out-of-control desire is a declaration of an all-out war. The only possible attitude toward out-of-control desire is a declaration of all-out war. This is in that old Tadashi song that I think we've listened to before, Make War. This is it right here. This is John Piper. I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings. And I see so little war. Why are we this way? Make war on sin. If you wonder and you think, how can I make war on sin? Why are you asking? Go to the manual. Don't just bellyache about your failures. Make war. Continuing Ed's quote, there is something about war that sharpens the senses. You hear a twig snap or a rustling of leaves, and you are in attack mode. Someone coughs, and you're ready to pull the trigger. Even after days of little or no sleep, war keeps us vigilant. An all-out war on sin itself. An all-out war on the flesh, on Satan, on the desires of our heart and of our old nature, right? An all-out war. This is the manual for it right here. We must make war on sin. The key here is we can't do it on our own, right? Victory is possible only through Christ and His Word. Victory is only possible through Christ and His Word. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. Two more verses. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, a.k.a. you're not special. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Victory is found in Christ, but it's a daily, minute by minute, moment by moment battle. You cannot let your guard down for 1 second, and we live in a nation that loves to let its guard down. Our very society is set upon letting its guard down. When we go home today, nothing more I like than going home on a Sunday afternoon and like turning something on the TV and falling asleep. It's being real. Unfortunately, it's not September, so it's not the NFL, but it is something. But that being said, you have to be aware and alert, right? Again, it starts here. How are we going to achieve victory over sin? So obviously, it comes through Christ, but one, being in the Word. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Let your mind be filled with the Word of God. That's something I'm sure you've heard a ton of preachers say, a ton of people say, and that's, oh yeah, I know, Jacob, I know I should be reading the Bible. My challenge to you and myself, let me say, I don't do well with a lot of these things, which is why you hear me be so passionate about it, right? But I've been thinking recently, I've been challenging myself, if I went to my job at Amazon and I told my boss Omar that I spent 0.01% of my time and thoughts on Amazon, would I be successful at Amazon? No. Definitely not. If I go to God and I say, I need you to help me fight, but I spend 5 minutes in His Word every day, or I spend 2 minutes in prayer, so I've spent less than 10 minutes with the God of the universe who saved me from my sin today, how are we going to fight? You can't. There's a part of the Word. There's people will say, well, yeah, you can do it through Christ, Jacob. Yeah, amen, you can, right? But part of being, making yourself ready for war is being in the training, is being in the understanding of what war is and how to fight it, the manual, right? So if we're not in it, that if we're only in it 5 or 10 minutes a day, we're not praying. And again, this is me talking to myself. Why are we discouraged when we fall? I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't be discouraged, but I am saying, like, duh. You're under attack and you've got a stick and you're like, well, I don't know why I can't, you know, sorry, lion, like, go on. Like, it's very simple, right? It's a very simple thing. It's a silly analogy, but it is simple. So two is prayer, right? Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak, right? Pour out your hearts before the Lord. Confess your sins to him. Ask him to shape you to be more like him. Be intentional with your prayer time. Be intentional with your prayer time. Be intentional with your time in the Word. Be intentional in your prayer time. Right? Now, you're going to say, Jacob, Josh knows what I'm about to say. You're going to say, Jacob, how do I do those things? How do I make sure that I'm doing those things? Well, when I told Josh about what I was going to do for this message, I said, well, I think I'm going to speak on this first. Josh said, all right, round three on accountability. That is correct. So how are you going to make yourself do these things, right? We have our spouses, for those of you who are married, who you can be accountable to, right? That can be really tough sometimes. But you have your spouse, you can be, just kidding. You have your spouse, right? That should be your ultimate accountability partner, right? For sure. Not saying I'm good at that. Morgan, don't say anything. Not saying I'm great at that. But confess your sins and your struggles to other believers and let them hold you accountable. It's a very simple formula. If y'all don't take anything away from this message, understand that we live in an age where we have a lot of time to think about stuff. We have a lot of time to think about theology and how, well, this person believes this, but I believe this, so I don't know. Okay, cool. Be in your Bible, pray, have each other hold each other accountable to those things equals success against the world, right? There's a million factors there, and I'm making it very simple. What I am saying is it is a simple formula, right? It's a very simple formula. That was kind of a sidetrack, I'm sorry. But it's true. God's word says it. This isn't just Jacob Job talking from personal experience. And I have experienced it, but this is what God's word says. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it's brought about, can accomplish much. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Right? How much are you committing to reading your Bible? How much are you committing to being in prayer? What are you struggling with? Why are you struggling with it? Fifth thing, very simply, is tell somebody. Tell somebody. You're not alone. You're not alone. I said that a lot in my last message. Tell somebody else. Let them know. Hey, man, I'm struggling. It's hard. As a man, it sucks to say that. It's hard to admit I'm struggling. I'll be honest. 3 weeks ago, I had to go to my boss at work and said, brother, you're going to kill me, dude. Like, I cannot do all that you are asking me to do. That is hard for me to say. And it's hard for anybody to say. But especially when it comes to the Christian walk, we have to say it. We have to admit it. We're not supposed to do it on our own. We're not. That's why all these people are in this room. These people aren't here to go out here and drink coffee and come back and sit down and leave and have no interaction in each other's lives. That's not why we're here. We're here to encourage one another, to hold each other accountable, to be honest with one another, and to ultimately drive ourselves closer to the goal of being more like Christ. That's the purpose. But we miss it. And again, this is all from me. Like, this is me. I'm talking to me. We miss it. I can become too consumed with work. Very much so, trying to be the best I can be at work, but maybe I'm failing as being the best dad, the best husband, the best spiritual leader, right? But it's very simple. Again, I said this last time, but I want to reiterate this. I have 3 different groups of people I send text messages to almost on a daily basis, or do my best to. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I fail because I'm still a human, but they hold me accountable to the things that I've committed to do. And they're honest with me. And they say, Jacob, you failed. Jacob, you didn't win in this area, right? But when I'm struggling and when I'm down, they're an encouragement. We're so afraid of being judged by somebody else. And guys, all of you know we're just as wicked as somebody else is. We shouldn't judge anybody, right? Not that you let this okay with sin, but you also shouldn't just judge people because maybe they struggle with something you don't, right? Told Morgan I was not going to get loud, but I did. The war we fight is real. It's a battle to live like Christ, and we cannot do it without him. Sin, the devil, Satan, our flesh, waiting to spring on us at all times. Satan is crafty, can make innocent things cause us to stumble. We can't win without Christ. We're presented a choice. It's very simple. The wide gate or the narrow gate. Obviously talking about salvation, but you can also take that down to choices, right? The wide gate or the narrow gate. How are you going to live today? If we don't saturate our lives with the word of God and prayer, we will fall every single time. We should not hide our issues. We should bring them to light and confess them to one another, hold each other accountable in Christ, and grow and strive to be better under him. Ephesians 6:11 through 13 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I pray we truly live this verse. And running it back one more time here. Genesis 4:7, "If you do well, your face not be cheerful. And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." There's the key to mastering it. Prayer is the key to mastering it. Christ ultimately, but I'm saying here's the tools, right? Me telling this guy what I've got going on in my life, that's the key. It's huge, right? That's how we master sin. We're not going to, don't get me wrong, we're not achieving total victory till we go home. We're not. But if our desire and our goal is to live more like Christ on a daily basis, this is simply what we must do. Sin's waiting for us. It's lurking. It's ready for us, right? What are we doing to fight it? What are we doing to take care of it? What are we doing to engage against our flesh? The Apache Indians had a saying, two dogs inside of you, they're fighting. Which one you're going to feed, whichever one you feed is the one that's going to win. That's a reality, very reality from a spiritual standpoint. I hope this message challenges you. As I always say, like Rick Rigsby says, how you living? I can tell you I'm not doing as good as I should be. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you all to be honest and then say, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. I'm not. But it's a step-by-step, battle-by-battle, day-by-day, minute-by-minute, and never lose sight of the goal, never lose the hope of eternity, knowing you're going home one day. That should be an encouragement to us, saying, one day I'm not going to fight this every day. And what a relief to just be in the presence of God. What a relief, right? But while we're here, we have to fight. I would challenge you to say, how are you? How are you fighting? Do you have people you can call at 1 o'clock in the morning and say, I need some help or I messed up? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? All reality, all things are for reality for what we live as a Christian. That's all I got. Open it up for the men for discussion. We will get to the Mexican place for what the Baptists do today. Close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day, Father, and thank you for this opportunity to bring your word. Lord, I pray that if I misspoke or said something I shouldn't have, Lord, you help people to just remember what you want them to remember, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just let the Holy Spirit work from what was said, Father, and thank you that he worked in my life and in my preparation to bring this message, Lord. I pray that as we go through our weeks that we are an example for you, Lord, that's speaking for somebody who struggles with that. So, Lord, for the example to the high calling of Christ, Father, and to let people see you in our lives, to engage in a daily battle, Lord, with the sin that so wants to entangle us, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you just guide us and strengthen us in our walks this week. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the time to be together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.